I did forget an announcement. Big surprise. Huge thank you to Teresa for leading service last week and Nelson for leading service next week. And now you're going to think, yeah, Chris never works, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, last week, I'm going to talk a little bit about it anyway. Last week, I was in attendance of Hamilton Conference. That's the United Church. So we are Church, Presbytery, Conference, and then wider church. I was at the conference meeting of the Hamilton Conference, and it's the last one that they'll ever have because the church is going through some restructuring where you see local church, we're all good. Presbytery and conference are being changed because of the changing church. Anyways, so I was at the conference last week, and I was getting all kind of misty-eyed, a little bit nostalgic, because 13 years ago, I was ordained in the United Church of Canada. I was feeling nostalgic, not just because it was the last conference, but because the scripture that we read today and the scripture that we shared was shared at my ordination. And so in planning for worship and thinking about conference, I was just reminiscing over 13 years of ministry. But when I was in my ordination, I was so nervous, I think, that I didn't hear this story for what it was. And it offers us a powerful description for our faith lives. Philip was an early church leader appointed to care for widows and the poor in Jerusalem. And at a time in his ministry, he receives a call to make a journey, a message. The voice urges him to go to Gaza, which is at about 50 miles from Jerusalem. And that's it. That's the whole message. Go! As someone who was sort of in Philip's shoes as I was being ordained, that's not enough instruction. When I was ordained, we made promises to care for the church, to love the church, to be in essential agreement with the basis of union. That's a whole other sermon. But then we were just told to go. Be a minister. Do minister stuff. And I remember feeling that call to go. I was at that point knowing I was going to Manitoba to be settled, and I've heard that call to go over the years from Manitoba to Welland and here to Kitchener, and yet that call to go, it's never that simple. I've wanted a little more hand-holding, a little more explanation or direction. I remember sitting in that first office in the church in Manitoba, staring at the walls, waiting for ministry to happen. I'm not going to tell you how many office hours I spent staring at the walls. I did it all correctly. I announced it in the bulletin that I'd hold office hours, and I sat there patiently waiting for people to show up. Sometimes I read a book. They didn't have Netflix back then. I wasted hours in that first charge, thinking it was me, you know, checking if I showered and all that stuff, but thinking I'd done something to inhibit the ministry of the congregations. And just as Philip made that journey to Gaza, I imagined him staring at those walls of the chariot as I did the walls of my office. But for Philip, the voice came again and said, go! Go to the chariot and join it. Again, not really a full explanation of what's going to play out. Just go. Just walk from here to here. Just go and put yourself in that right place. In the small town that I served in Manitoba, I kind of heard that voice too. Ministry was happening, but it was rarely in the church office. In that town, I learned that people gathered around two places. Yell it out. Oh, that's the post office. Not the hockey rink. No. Oh, the bar. Come on. The grocery store. Yeah, the bar was busy too. But those two places, the post office and the grocery store, it provided a bottleneck of resources because there was only one place you could get your mail and only one place you could get your groceries for about 45 minutes all around. And our lives would inevitably cross as we picked up packages or Parmesan cheese. It was where conversations were held. And I remember many occasions of me whining on the phone to Jennifer, I just want to get in and get out and do my stuff. I just want to grab milk and come home. And it was never possible. In those days, I started counting my post office runs and my grocery trips as ministry, as work. Because they did. They took hours. I would go to the post office and so-and-so would be there. I would go and get my groceries and so-and-so was there. And our lives were so tangled up that it was this beautiful way of doing ministries. I learned to strategically plan my visits because Fred would go down and get his mail at 11:05 because it was in his box at 11. And if I wanted to see Fred, I could have made the phone call. I could have probably even showed up at his door. But being out in the world was different. Showing up and listening to that call to go, to be in the places where ministry was happening, and be aware of God's presence in those places, in and through all of that, was such a profound gift to me. Moments like these are all around us, both inside and outside of the church. God is touching lives. They are long before we notice and hanging around long after we go. I often fall into the trap of well-meaning sermons that spend a lot of time over-explaining what and how we're supposed to do and be in the world, yet the most profound command in this text is just go. Just go and discern where God is already at work. Philip follows that call and happens upon an Ethiopian eunuch on his journey to Gaza. This person is in charge of much outwardly bearing the sign of royalty, the sign of the queen, and yet Philip learns of the greater treasure he carries. Again called to go and travel alongside the chariot, Philip overhears the reading of a scroll of Isaiah. They share a profound moment sharing words of faith, much as I did in the vegetable aisle in Melitta. Those moments are all around us. Someone is hungering, someone is hurting, someone's crying, Lord, someone's laughing. These moments of ministry where God is already at work, they call to us, go and you're going to know what to do. And there's an immense challenge in that. The challenge is to believe in ourselves. We're challenged to believe that this voice, this angel of the Lord, this gut feeling phrased in this simple call to go, doesn't rely on heavy-handed explanations or free will countering commands coercing us to act. Instead, God's trust of us, of Philip, is just to go, for we will know what to do when we get there. This week, unless you've been in a hole, you know that you are called to go to voting booths and polling stations to participate in this democratic gift bestowed upon us. But I don't know about you. I'm not feeling particularly called to go. I'm not feeling particularly inspired. This election season, like many before it, has drifted into personal attacks, infighting and mudslinging, as if any of that is going to guarantee my vote. But that call to go is not being heard by many, as many elections go with probably 50% of the people not going. So, you know, all of you, for shame, won't show up. Oh, it might be this side too. But isn't that amazing that 50% of the people will not show up at the polls? Is it? Is it more than that? It's the choir too. And I'm going to be happy when June 8th comes, when the ads come off the TV and radio and the internet, when I can click through my YouTube links without watching, I was going to name somebody, without watching an ad. But in an article in the Toronto Star this morning, I was reminded that there's another option if you feel particularly dismayed. Instead of staying home, instead of destroying your ballot, you can actually decline your ballot. Did you know that? Awesome. You can make an unequivocal statement that the voter is unsatisfied with your choices. and just put it back in. And you know what? That's better than staying home. That's going and praying and respecting the process that people have lived and died for. That's going and participating in your world, even if your participation is marked with disappointment. Go and do something. Don't vote for me. But in any election, and it's why it's weighing heavy on my heart, I want to be inspired. I don't need the easy, low-hanging fruit of what the Liberals have messed up these last blah, blah, blah years. I need to be shown a vision of what might be possible. I need help reading the signs of the day, as did the eunuch reading the scripture, and wondering with me what might be possible. And we can see what happens when that truly transforms someone's life. We see the eunuch, after hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, he becomes completely captured by what might be possible, sharing in the life of this already at work God. As the chariot passes some water, he excitedly exclaims, "Look! Here's water! What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Those are the moments that keep me in ministry. They're the moments we're all looking for. Moments when someone agrees to come to church after we've invited them. Moments when our votes mattered and our voices have been heard. Moments when we've offered life to one another and it's received. Moments when we've stood and witnessed the grace of God as it has inflamed hearts. And I think we've all been Philip, you and I and the church especially, given this immense trust to know what to do when those moments come. Because oftentimes, we've been a gateway to God for people. Or as it's said in other ways, you're the only face of Christ that some people will ever see. Have we fanned the flames of the Holy Spirit, or have we put them out? Are we as excited as the eunuch, who upon seeing water wanted to experience the whole love of God as it washed over him? I didn't hear this scripture 13 years ago because I was so deathly afraid of go! Because of everything that was unsaid. And yet I missed that voice of what was unsaid, that you are to go and be and live and do and see where I already have gone before you. Because this God at work that was still present at our conference meeting as it shut down, how in and through that meeting we heard God still very much at work, how our gifts and our gifts to mission and service have actually gone up since last year. How in this declining and dying church, we have exactly, roughly, the same numbers as we did in 1925 when Union happened. How what this church and this ministry is still changing lives. And how all of it rests on our faith